You may be seated. Take your copy of God's Word and turn back with me to Ephesians 1. We'll be in Ephesians 1, focusing on verses 11 through 14. So we're finishing a three-part series. We're going to read verses 3 through 14 for context purposes. Ephesians 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your Spirit. I ask that you would open our ears and grant us to hear your word tonight, through the reading and preaching of your word. Father, open our hearts and grant us to receive your word. Open our minds and grant us understanding of you, understanding of ourselves, understanding of redemption and assurance, understanding of your word. Open our eyes and grant us to see your beauty. Grant us to see your glory and your holiness, Lord, through your word, which is the truth. Stamp your word on our hearts. Write your word on our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We live in a world that is full of scams, world that is full of uncertainties. People are always trying to scam somebody out of something. I remember several months ago when the government decided to do the stimulus check, that there was phone calls, and I would read articles online of warnings of people who are trying to scam people out of the stimulus check, saying that it's the government that's trying to contact you, or a telemarketer, somebody's trying to sell somebody to something, to anything. There's always some sort of scam, a fake, a forgery. And so I want you to think about, you can picture whatever president you want, but imagine that the president of the United States sent you a personal letter. And you open this letter and you're reading it, and it's the president saying, "Hey, I'm going to be in your city next week. I would love to meet with you for about 30 minutes. I just want you to tell me what your thoughts are, how you think I'm doing, anything that you would suggest, any ideas. I just want to hear from you." You may be like either excited if it's your favorite president, not excited if it's somebody you don't like, and maybe you're like, "I want to give him a piece of my mind." But how would you know if the letter was even real? Well, you would know because of the two seals. You would see the seal of the president of the United States at the top and at the bottom. Something similar, not like that, but over the summer, my wife says, "You received a package from Dr. Allen." I'm like, "Dr. Allen? He's the president of Midwestern Baptist Seminary, where I'm a student and work." I said, "How do you know it's from Dr. Allen?" She says, "Well, it's got the seal of the president's office, and it says, 'From the office of the president.'" And I said, "Oh." And so is the seal. But this is nothing new. In the first century and before, there was the seals. Kings would wear rings, and the ring would have a symbol and a name attached to it. And they would create laws or decrees or send letters, and they would seal these letters by pressing their ring into the wax as a decree, as their signature. They would also seal them up, wrap them up, put wax around it, and seal it where it could not be opened. We see this in Daniel when the high court officials were trying to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den. They create this law. They talk King Darius into creating a law, doing this decree that only he may be worshipped, and make this decree and sign this so that it can't even be broken. Daniel 6:8 says, "Now, O king, establish the injunction and the sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." So the sealing, the signature of that king was sealing it. It could not be broke. It could not be undone. Even he himself could not undo it immediately, because when they catch Daniel and they are arresting Daniel, and he's like, "Oh, Daniel, my servant, what have I done?" And he's sorrowful. You get the same imagery in Revelation 5 when John's talking about the seven seals. There's this scroll and there's seven seals on it. And he hears an angel saying, "Who is worthy to break these seals? For no one is able to break the seals except for Jesus Christ." But it's sealed. And so that we have this imagery of sealing. So I want to ask you, can you know for 100%, without a doubt, that you are actually among God's elect? Do you know, can you know, if you're truly saved? Can you actually have the peace of assurance? We've kind of dealt with this over the last 3 weeks as we're finishing up a 3-week in-depth study on the sovereignty of God and the redemption of His work in the Trinity, also known as the covenant of redemption. 2 weeks ago, we saw that God the Father predestined all of the elect, as we saw Paul describe seven reflections on the sovereign work of God the Father in the doctrine of election. Last week, we focused on God the Son, and we saw that Paul explained two accomplishments in Christ. Tonight, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And Paul explains three assurances as God the Holy Spirit seals the elect. First, in Christ we have obtained an inheritance. Second, the Holy Spirit was promised to seal our salvation. And third, the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our eternal inheritance. My hope tonight is for you to leave here full of the Holy Spirit, praising God for His glory and faithfulness and the work that He has done in your life. So look back at the text with me. First, the first assurance we have as God the Holy Spirit seals the elect is Christ. In Christ we have obtained an eternal inheritance. Verses 11 and 12. In Christ we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of of His glory. It is in Christ and only in Christ that we can receive this eternal inheritance. We receive God's eternal inheritance when we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but it's actually a twofold act. God also receives an eternal inheritance. You. We receive an eternal inheritance in Christ, which is obtained for us, but then God also has obtained us by Christ. And for Christ. It is in Christ alone that He accomplishes His purpose to redeem you to Himself. He has predestined you for salvation by His love and mercy and grace. And it's this loving faithfulness that God is revealed to us in Christ. And it is through Christ that we have obtained this inheritance. But it's also God receiving us, receiving you, obtaining you, appointing you, securing you for His glory. So I want you to think about it for a moment. What is heaven? What is eternal life? What is the kingdom of God? These are terms that we use. They're actually synonymous, meaning the same thing. But what is heaven? This is something that we talk about, we long for, we desire. People talk about, people die every day. But what is heaven? What is the kingdom of God? Eternal life is living for eternity with God and for God. Heaven is where God is. If God's not there, then it is not actually heaven. Most people will think that they want to go to heaven because all of their friends are there, all of their family is there. Everybody goes there except for the really bad people. What do you think you're going to do there? Well, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to do whatever. I'm going to meet Moses or Noah. I want to ask Adam, why did you allow the fall? I'm going to ask all these saints questions, right? But in reality, is you're probably not. You're going to join them in praising and worshiping and living for and working for the glory of God. So heaven is where God is, the dwelling of God, ruling with his people. See, heaven is going to be pure bliss and happiness and joy, but is that why you want to go? Are you afraid of hell? Are you afraid of torment? Are you afraid of judgment? Are you wanting just happiness? Like, this world cannot give you whatever it is you need, and you just want to go to heaven to be happy, to be healed, to no longer suffer, to no longer have pain? Or do you want to go and actually see Jesus face to face, praise him physically, literally, thanking him for what he has done for you, thanking him for saving you, thank you for dying on the cross for me? See, God's elect desire heaven and his eternal kingdom because that is where he is and that is where his presence is, and that's where we desire to dwell for eternity. Paul declared in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What does a Christian gain at death? They gain the full physical presence of Christ himself. They gain glorification. They gain God's presence fully. Something that we experience God's presence fully through the Holy Spirit here on earth, living inside of us, but there we will actually see him physically. Literally, we could touch him, see him, communicate with him. We desire and long for the full presence of Jesus. Paul's using predestination here in this text and the doctrine of election for your comfort, peace, joy, and assurance. He's using it for the assurance of God's people, who again, if you remember, they are encased with idolatry all around them. For our inheritance, along with God's inheritance, it was predestined before the foundation of the world, Paul says. And it is all according to the purpose of God's will. For God works all things according to the counsel of his will. Predestination reveals God's heart and love for his people. The loving faithfulness of God is revealed in Christ. And being in Christ, we are reconciled to God himself. And God welcomes you into his kingdom, into his presence. We become his people according to his purpose, which he works all things to the counsel of his will. According to verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. It's all for God's glory, all for God's praise, all for the worship of God himself. God creates in order to be worshipped. All who are in Christ are to praise God for his glory. God created the entire universe according to the purpose of his will and according to the counsel of his will for his own glory, so that he would be magnified, so the world would see him, recognize him, and worship him. When we see that God has a purpose in all things, and he works all things according to the counsel of his will, then we as Christians can even worship him in trials and troubles and difficulties. For we see that everything God's doing, it has a purpose for his glory alone. The trials and difficulties that we face do not undermine God's ultimate plan, because God has foreordained even your trials, your suffering, your difficulties. But we are to praise Him and to trust Him more and more as we suffer these difficulties. This last week, most of us were probably caught up in the election and despaired over what was going on, wondering what was going on, stressed out about it, thinking about the election. Ironically, the day of the election, some of you may know a guy, he's a Reformed Baptist pastor in Canada named Tim Challies. His son was a student at Southern Seminary, Boyce College. Tuesday, sometime, I found this out on Wednesday, he made it public because he's a blogger. But his 20-year-old son was playing a game with other students, his sister and his fiance, when all of a sudden he collapsed and died to never gain reconsciousness. Tim Challies wrote a heartbreaking words on Wednesday morning. In all the years I've been writing, I have never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to Himself, my dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son. Tim Challies and his wife are experiencing an unimaginable pain, difficulty, trial, when most of the world is focused on worldliness, and he's suffering the worst imaginable pain that one can imagine here on this earth. On Thursday, I got an email, which I also got an email actually this afternoon, with other updates of friends of ours who have a 16-year-old daughter who is actually in the last days of her battle with a terminal brain tumor. Thursday, they said that it was the final days. But today they wrote an email saying that she hasn't actually eaten or drank anything since Wednesday. She's not responsive most of the time, with a slight eye opening, with a few slight moans and sounds. But they can praise God because they actually gave her until August originally, and now we're in November. But as the holidays come by, this family is going to experience an unimaginable trial, difficulty, dark days. But even in these dark days, I've seen both Tim Challies praising God and my friend praising God, glorifying God for what He's done. I have not experienced, I do not know, but I have heard that losing a child is the worst thing that anyone can actually go through in this world. But God, before He ever created, He foreordained everyone's last days. Jesus said in Matthew 6:27, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" See, God is the creator and sustainer of all things. He is the creator of life and death. He created you and He is sustaining you. But there is a day coming when He will stop sustaining you, or when He will stop sustaining a loved one, a close friend. And when that day comes, the very second that He stops sustaining is the moment that you die and you enter into His presence, either into judgment or into glory. God is in control of life and death and in all things. God works all things according to His purpose and according to His will, so that we who are in Christ will praise Him for His glory, even in the midst of our dark days. God works all things for His glory, and as Christians, we are to praise Him for His glory. We are able to praise God and glorify Him even in the midst of trials, troubles, pain, and suffering, because He is God and God alone, and we are only His creation. He is our creator. He is the molder and the potter. We are the mold. If you are able to glorify God during your pain and suffering, during your darkest days, that should bring you great comfort, that you should be assured that you are in Christ. Because no one in their darkest days are praising God apart from the Holy Spirit. They're blaming God. Why, God, are you doing this? How could you do this? How could you allow this? What did I do? They turn away from God in the dark days. But those who are sealed with the Holy Spirit can praise God by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the strength of the Holy Spirit who lives and dwells inside of you. It is the only way you can live out Colossians 3:15 through 17, where Paul says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The second assurance we have in is the Holy Spirit was promised to seal our salvation. Look back at verse 13. "In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." The one who works regeneration is the Holy Spirit. That is one work, one aspect of the Holy Spirit. He has many works, but one work of the Holy Spirit is regeneration. Regeneration is the moment that the Holy Spirit penetrates you, lives inside of you, dwells inside of you, opens your ears to the gospel, opens your eyes to see the truth, opens your mind to understand the truth, opens your heart, changes your heart to give you a heart that will receive the truth, which is the gospel, which is the word of God. And all of this is to God's glory. Jesus describes this act of regeneration in John 3:5-8, when Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." The moment of regeneration, that is the very moment that the Holy Spirit seals your eternal salvation, your eternal inheritance. God the Father predestined you. God the Son redeemed you. And God the Holy Spirit seals you. Much like that seal that's in the wax. It cannot be broken. It cannot be undone. The Father elected you in eternity past before he ever created. The Son redeemed you on the cross, which was revealed at his resurrection. And the Holy Spirit regenerates you when you hear the truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Jesus prayed in John 17:17, when he declared God's word as the truth, he prayed, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." Jesus also said in John 15:26, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." It is according to God's purpose and according to his will for his people to be brought to himself through the preaching, the teaching, and the hearing of his word, through the reading of his word. His word is the truth. His word is the gospel. Listen to Romans 10:13-17. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have never believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?' So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." God has foreordained the preaching and the teaching and the reading and the hearing of his word. And it is through the word of that he regenerates, that he sends the Holy Spirit, that he will have people repent. God does not regenerate anyone apart from his word, which is the truth. You cannot go out to a mountain and look at the sunset and say how beautiful the sunset is. And, oh, there must be a God. And, oh, get this warm, fuzzy feeling inside that this is just such a nice sunset. This is such beautiful mountains or great ocean view. And see this creation. And have this warm, fuzzy feeling and Say, ah, the Lord regenerated me. I heard him speak to me in miraculous ways through my feelings and emotions. No, see, God does not regenerate anybody apart from his word. His word is the truth. Some people think the doctrine of election and God's sovereignty voids evangelism, but what is evangelism? Biblical evangelism is nothing more than the preaching and the teaching and the proclaiming of God's word. Proclaiming the truth, proclaiming the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ. He is the gospel. Broken down, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ coming to save sinners from God's wrath and judgment. But ultimately, Jesus is the gospel. Jesus is the truth. His word is the truth. The preaching and the proclaiming of the truth is how God works when he works regeneration. People hear the truth. They're quickened by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that gives them the ears to hear. It is the Spirit that gives them eyes to see. It's the Spirit that gives them the heart to receive. It is this work of the Spirit that brings them to repentance, that convicts of sin. It is the Spirit that gives the work, the faith, true faith. So you cannot have repentance without faith. We talked about this a couple months ago when I preached in John 15. Faith and repentance, they're a work of the Holy Spirit, but they're two works, same side, one coin. You cannot have repentance without faith. You cannot have faith without repentance. But they're both the work of the Holy Spirit in the act of regeneration, which comes when you're hearing the word, the truth. Many things happen at the moment of regeneration simultaneously. But at the appointed time, God has foreordained you to be brought into his kingdom. He will put you in a place where you hear God's word, where you're reading God's word, and he will send the Spirit to you, which will quicken you, which will change your heart, which will convict you of sin, which will give you the saving faith needed, which will bring you to true repentance, which will open your heart to receive this truth, to open your eyes to see who God really is, because it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the knowledge and the understanding of the truth, which is God. All other works are fruit of the Holy Spirit after regeneration, which you see throughout the New Testament. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, meekness, love. These refer to the Holy Spirit for our sanctification. But the works of the Holy Spirit at regeneration is to bring you joy and peace and comfort and assurance because you are now in God's kingdom and you are sealed for your eternity. The third assurance is we have is the Holy Spirit is the guarantor of our eternal inheritance. Look back at verse 14. The Holy Spirit, who is the one that guarantee, or who is the guarantee of our inheritance, we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. To the praise of his glory. Our eternal inheritance is in heaven. Heaven is God's eternal kingdom. But heaven is not necessarily just a spiritual realm, but it is a literal, physical realm. It is described in the book of Revelation as the new heavens and new earth. It is the final state. It is eternity. We're not spirits of light going one beaming from one place to another. No, we're literally, physically reigning with God himself for eternity. He will rule the entire world. Not just America, not just Israel, not just wherever, but the entire universe will be subject to his reigning and his rule. But there will be no sin. It will all be eradicated. He will be fully glorified, and we will praise him for his glory. That will be the day when Christ will acquire possession of his elect, all of his elect of all time. Physically, literally, reigning with him. That's where we will also acquire our eternal inheritance, the guarantee of eternal salvation, eternity of life. At the same time that God fully acquires possession of his elect, we will be no longer tainted by sin. There will no longer be any effects of sin. There will be no diseases, no crying, no suffering, but only the joy and the peace of Christ that he gives to his people. The Holy Spirit seals all of God's people by indwelling them. The Holy Spirit will never stop indwelling God's people. He will be indwelling all of his people for eternity. Once you are sealed and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, it's not like you die and then the Holy Spirit leaves you. The Holy Spirit will always remain inside of you. So when Jesus, when God looks at you and he sees you, he doesn't see you as a sinner, rebellious to him, but he sees himself. And you're applied the righteousness and holiness and the blameless of Christ. So, I want to ask again, can you know without any doubt that you are among God's elect? Can you know that you are truly saved and going to spend eternity with him? Yes, you can. Because if you are in Christ, then you are sealed with God himself living inside of you. And he guarantees you this eternal inheritance. And this eternal inheritance is a great benefit from his grace and mercy and love. The Holy Spirit is God. He's not just a force of nature, but the Holy Spirit is God himself. He is the third person of the Trinity. And all who are sealed with the Holy Spirit, when they come into God's presence, which is his eternal kingdom, God will see himself, not you. 1 Corinthians 4:16 through 17 describes you as this. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. You are that temple. You will be found holy, righteous, and blameless because of Christ. But you are that temple because you are the temple of the Lord, because the Lord is living and dwelling inside of you. At that time in the new heavens and new earth, God will reign over the entire world. Like I said, the entire world will be the temple of the Lord, perfectly, without sin. It will be like the Garden of Eden, but not just the Garden of Eden, but it will be the entire world for eternity. Ezekiel and Revelation describe a massive temple of God, and it is God's elect of all time, brought together as one massive temple, reigning with him as he lives in them and with them. Revelation 21:22 says, "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." The entire world, the new heaven, new earth, God's eternal kingdom is the temple of the Lord. You could say the temple, the perfect temple, or the final temple of the Lord, because we're all there reigning with him physically, literally, and we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit for eternity. Again, this is all to the praise of his glory. We as God's elect are to praise God in everything and at all times. We praise God with our words and our actions. We praise God with our lives fully devoted to him for his glory. This is what Paul meant in Galatians 2:20 when he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You can know that you are among God's elect because you are sealed with the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, and he bears his fruit inside of you. Your life will mark the life of Christ. Your desires will mark Christ. Your passions will mark Christ. Your faith will mark Christ. Everything about you will have a mark of Christ for his glory. Praise God. So tonight we saw that Paul explained three assurances as God the Holy Spirit seals the elect. In Christ we have obtained the eternal inheritance. The Holy Spirit was the promise to seal our salvation, and the Holy Spirit guarantees our salvation. I pray tonight you leave here full of the Holy Spirit, praising him for all he has done for you, his work in your life, his sanctification in your life, justifying you, saving you, sealing you, and his faithfulness. Let's pray. Father, all we can do is say, praise God. Thank you for everything that you've done for us, in us, and through us. We just say thank you. We ask that you would help us to go out tonight full of joy, full of your Spirit, praising you. We ask that you would keep us from the craziness of this world. We ask that you would keep our eyes on you for your glory. Strengthen us. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for our sin, for our sins are many, but your mercy is more. Your love is more. You loved us when there's nothing good in us. We only love you because you loved us first. And all we can do is say thank you. Grant us to praise you for your glory, for who you are, especially this week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.